Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Yes, thank you. Well, good morning. Lovely to see you here, particularly if you're new. Particularly a warm welcome to you. My name is Jonathan, alongside Nathan and Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in a series in Jonah, and we're in Jonah 3. So if you can have it open in front of you, that'll be really helpful for you, helpful for me as well. I'm going to pray for us and ask God to help us to understand his word, because we need his Holy Spirit to help us understand what he says to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave us the Bible, not just to simply fill our heads with information. Rather, you reveal yourself to us so that we see your character, we see who you are like, and that we then, through your Spirit, we conform more to your likeness. Heavenly Father, would you change us so that we leave here more like you than when we arrived? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to make a Christian feel guilty, all you have to do is ask them one simple question, usually. And I'm not suggesting you ask this question to make Christians feel guilty, but generally, if someone asks me this question, I feel a bit guilty, and it's this. How is your evangelism going at the moment? How is your evangelism going at the moment? Evangelism is a Christian sort of jargon word. It means sharing the good news of Jesus with other people so that they can turn and believe in Jesus and be saved. How is your evangelism going at the moment? And that simple question often makes Christians feel guilty, because although we know we should be sharing the gospel, we know that, don't we? We know we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. We have a tendency to avoid to do it. You know, telling other people about Jesus isn't plain sailing, is it? If you've tried, you know. There's always that sort of pain line to be crossed. That maybe that awkwardness, the butterflies in the stomach. Maybe it will rock relationships. Maybe we've lost friends because we've tried to share the good news of Jesus. It's just so much easier just to keep quiet, isn't it? So much easier just to put your head down and to keep going. So much easier to enjoy the comfort of hanging out with Christians where it's comfortable and safe. It's more comfortable to meet here on a Sunday morning than to go out with the out and about team who go out on a Saturday and hand out evangelistic leaflets to the people of Enfield Town. That's a sort of a pain line sometimes that we need to cross. Prayerfully, the five together for mission churches, so they're there on that board over there. The five together for mission churches are hoping to plant a church east of the A10 around the Turkey Street area, where we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with that community. And it will be much more comfortable staying here in a largest church than it will be to join that new, small, maybe struggling church plant on mission. And God often speaks to us and says, go and share the good news of Jesus. And we often respond to him by saying, no. And that's exactly what happened with the Old Testament prophet called Jonah. Because back, if you've been with us, Back in Jonah chapter 1, God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to the capital city of the superpower of the day, the superpower of Assyria, capital city of Nineveh. So think about where modern-day Iraq is. It's roughly around about that area. And to preach a message to it. And God said to his prophet Jonah, go. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to go. And what he did, he ran down to the port city of Joppa, got on a boat and sailed westwards, way towards the direction of Spain, in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. And by the time we get to Jonah 3, Jonah's heart has been transformed. Because God then says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah actually says, okay, Heavenly Father, I will go. And the question is, what changed Jonah's heart? What made the difference between chapter 1, when he said no, and chapter 3, when he said yes? And the answer lies in chapter 2. Because as the boat sailed westwards towards Spain, God caused a storm to break over it. And the sailors discovered that the storm had hit them because Jonah was running away, running away from the Lord. And so they threw Jonah into the sea. And the Lord could have let Jonah drown. He'd been disobedient. He'd been a disobedient prophet. And yet, graciously, lovingly, God doesn't allow that to happen. He sends a large fish, not necessarily a whale, but it could have been a large fish, to swallow Jonah whole and to save him when he didn't deserve it, when he did everything possible to not deserve it. And he was saved from drowning, and Jonah experiences the loving mercy of his God. And that experience has changed his heart from no, I won't go, to yes, I will go. And so as we look at Jonah 3, as we've seen this disobedient prophet changed from no, I won't go, to yes, I will, we discover three things about God. Three things about God and his desire to see people saved as we share the gospel. So first of all, God wants to use failures to share the gospel. God wants to use failures to share the gospel. Because just imagine you were in God's shoes. Just imagine you're God and you wanted a prophet to go and speak your message to the city of Nineveh. And you commanded Jonah, your prophet, who is meant to be obedient to you, go to the city of Nineveh and preach. Preach this message. And yet he runs away and fails you big time. So you're the all-powerful God. You don't need Jonah. You could raise up another prophet very, very easily. You're all-powerful. So what would you do if you're in God's situation? Well, if we were in God's shoes, I think most of us would think, Jonah's a failure. I'm going to throw him on the spiritual scrap heap. I'm going to raise up a different prophet who's going to actually go, who's going to actually be obedient. But wonderfully for Jonah and wonderfully for us, the Lord God does not do that. Have a look down at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And those words are almost, that message is almost word for word exactly the same as the message the Lord God told Jonah to do in chapter 1, verse 2. And there is great grace, isn't there? There's a great grace in the Lord God giving Jonah this message a second time. Because Jonah's failure and disobedience doesn't mean he's been thrown onto the spiritual scrap heap. He's not useless now in God's plans anymore. Rather, the Lord God uses failures like Jonah to proclaim his gospel message. And isn't that what we see as we fast forward to the New Testament with the Lord Jesus? Because when Jesus was arrested, Peter failed really spectacularly, didn't he? If you remember the Easter story, he publicly disowned Jesus three times when Jesus was being tried in a court. He failed hugely. And it's written down in the Bible for all of us to see. And yet Jesus graciously restored him so that failure Peter could play a role in the spread of the gospel message. Isn't it interesting that a failure like Peter wrote two of the important letters that are collected for us in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. That God uses failures to share his gospel was wonderful news for Jonah, it was wonderful news for Peter, and it's wonderful news for us. But every Christian here this morning is a failure in that area of trying to talk to their friends and family and neighbors and work colleagues about the salvation that Jesus offers. Perhaps we've kept quiet when we've spoken, when we should have spoken of the merciful rescue Jesus offers. I think most of us have done that, haven't we? Just kept quiet, not said anything. Perhaps we've even denied being a Christian because we're scared of what other people may think or how they react. When I started teaching in a further education college at the age of 22, I kept quiet about being a Christian. I'd been a Christian since 11. I'd relatively been fearless at university, sharing my faith. I wasn't perfect, but I think if I ever look back, those 3 years at university were probably the time I was most fearless. When I started work, my colleagues were about 20 years older than me, 30 years older than me. And that was a bit daunting. You know, at university, they're all fairly similar age, you know, apart from the lecturers. But, you know, people around you probably maybe 1, 2, 3, 4 years older than you or younger than you. There was also quite a fearsome colleague in my staff room who didn't think much of Christianity. And she wasn't shy in letting us know that she didn't think very much of Christianity. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to make a good start in my working life. So I kept quiet about being a Christian. And I'm a failure in evangelism. We all are. And if you're like me, a failure in evangelism, then you might wonder if your Heavenly Father has done with you. One strike and you're out. Has he thrown you onto the spiritual scrap heap? Are you no longer useful to him because of you keeping quiet or maybe denying the Lord Jesus in certain ways? Well, the wonderful news is that our Heavenly Father uses failures like Jonah and failures like Jonathan Gregory and failures like you to share the good news of Jesus. Because like Jonah, he gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 50th chances because he is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. That is the God that as Jonah understood God's heart, that changed his heart. So they wanted to go and share the gospel. And that's good news, isn't it, for failures like me and failures like you. But my failure in evangelism wasn't the end of the story. I clearly remember 2 or 3 years into my teaching career that God's speaking to me through the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 8:38. It should come up on the screen if I've got it in time. I have. There we go. If anyone is ashamed of me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself in the Gospels, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And I realize as God spoke to me through the words of the Lord Jesus, I had a choice. I could be ashamed of Jesus now and keep quiet, and then Jesus would be ashamed of me when he came in at the end of time. Or alternatively, I could start speaking for the Lord Jesus. And that's what I did. And although I'd been keeping my head down for 2 or 3 years as a Christian, that spurred me on to tell others in the staff room about Jesus. And I'm so glad that God uses failures to share the gospel. I wonder, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you at the moment? Well, perhaps you're going great guns in evangelism. And let's just say, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, there's some people in churches who are amazing. And I can think of 4 or 5 churches. I could name them. I'm not going to because they'd probably be embarrassed. I could name 4 or 5 people who are amazing at sharing Jesus with others. You're just simply amazing. I praise God for that and just keep going. You know, keep sharing Jesus with others. However, some of us may know that God has been commanding us to go and share the gospel with others. And we've been disobedient because when God says go, we've been saying no. We don't want to do that. Alternatively, we may have failed God through a period of being disobedient. Maybe we wandered away from the faith, backslid, and we've come back and we thought to ourselves, well, Am I used goods now? Can God really use me to share the good news of Jesus? And the great news is that God isn't done with you if you failed. Like Jonah, even though you've been disobedient, God can still use you to spread the gospel message. And that should encourage our hearts so, so much, shouldn't it? God wants to use failures to share the gospel. In fact, he always uses failures, whether we realize it or not. Second, God gives the gospel message that we should share. God gives it to us. So the prophet approached the capital city of Nineveh. He didn't have to think to himself, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to these people of Nineveh, these enemies of God's people? These were, the country of Assyria were the mortal enemies of Israel, of God's people. What am I going to say? He didn't have to ask that question because in verse 2, this is what God says. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you. Proclaim the message I give to you. So in many ways, Jonah is just a postman. He just goes along and he delivers the message. He proclaims the message. He doesn't write it. He proclaims it. Jonah had no right to change the message, no right to make up a new one. have a look down at verse 3 and 4 about what the message was. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I don't think those 8 words was what Jonah just said on repeat. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and then 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It wasn't like he was a stuck record. Rather, I think verse 4 is a summary of what Jonah actually preached. And what is key to God's message delivered by Jonah was the judgment of God. Because back in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord God commissions Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh. Have a look down at 1 verse 2, if you flip back. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because, here's the reason, its wickedness. Its wickedness has come up before me. Assyria was famous for being wicked. At the time, Assyria was the superpower, and it was infamous for its brutal treatments of peoples it conquered. If you want a feel of what of Assyria was like, think back. It was a few years ago now, thankfully, because ISIS has been pushed back. But think about the territory ISIS conquered a few years back and how they treated the people in the territory they conquered. Or maybe today, how the Taliban may be treating people in Afghanistan. That was what Assyria was like. That's the reputation Assyria had. If the people were here today, Taliban and ISIS were what Assyria would be like. The Geneva Convention existed, then the Assyrians wouldn't have signed up to this. Just listen to just a quote I found about what the Assyrians were like. This is what they did to people. The Assyrians were notorious for amputating hands and feet, gouging eyes, and skinning and impaling their captives. That's what they were famous for. If you heard the word Assyria, that's what you'd think back then. And that is wicked behavior, isn't it? That's wicked behavior to do that to people that they've conquered. Aren't we outraged? That's what the Assyrians were like. Don't we want them to face justice in the same way as we once wanted ISIS to face justice, to be pushed back and to be overthrown? Well, of course we do. Surely we do. And if you don't, then may I suggest that maybe there's something wrong emotionally in your reaction if you don't feel that. Now, if we feel outraged at this wickedness, how much more should God feel outraged against that wickedness? And God was and is outraged at that wickedness. He's outraged because he is a good God. There is no trace of wickedness in him, no, not any. And his goodness will not allow his creatures to commit such wickedness and get away with it. And that's good news, surely. All our hearts would want people like who commit those crimes to be face justice. And so God commissions Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim a message of judgment. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The city's going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. Judgment is going to come. Now, we've obviously read the whole of chapter 3. You know where it's going. You know how it ends. And I wonder whether you think to yourself, if there's a question there, because we hear the message of judgments that Jonah's to preach, and we compare it to how the story ends. God shows mercy, and he doesn't bring on Nineveh the destruction he threatened. The question that may be in our minds is this one. Did God change his mind? Was he just toying with the Ninevites by saying, I'm going to bring destruction, but actually it's okay. Verse 10, I'm going to show mercy. And the answer is that God does not change his mind. Rather, built in, baked into Jonah's message is the offer, the implicit offer of forgiveness. Just listen to it again from verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days. Why delay 40 days? Why not, Jonah, go in day one, judgment's going to come, next day judgment comes. Why not destroy Nineveh straight away? And the answer is that God is giving the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. That's why it's 40 days. That's why there's an offer of forgiveness baked into the message that God has given Jonah. And if we read the rest of the Old Testament, we see that. Have a little look at, it should come on the screen. There's something from Jeremiah, from the Old Testament. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said. This is God speaking. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict the disaster I had planned. And so that is showing us that God's not changing his mind. Rather, we'll see it's the Ninevites who changed, and God reacted to them in the way that they repented. Look, we're not prophets. We're not like Old Testament prophets like Jonah was. And yet, in one way, we're on the same position because God gives Christians the message to preach to the world. And we don't invent the message. We should not change the message. Instead, we should share the message that God has given us. And that message is one of God's coming judgments. Because as God sees humanity's wickedness, he's outraged by it. He is outraged by it. And he promises that one day he will judge that wickedness, that he'll bring an end to all wickedness in a place called hell. And hell is a real place. It's a place of God's judgment, and hell is forever. And it is a place to be avoided at all costs. The famous Christian author, C.S. Lewis, once wrote, the author of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe said, once wrote, if I could change any doctrine in the Christian faith, this is the one I would change, because it is really difficult. That's obviously a paraphrase. He probably said it in a much more eloquent way than I did. That's what he said, in essence. And if you're looking into Christianity, you may be thinking to yourself, I know I'm not perfect, but I wouldn't call myself wicked. But can I ask you to ask yourself this question? Whose opinion of you is more accurate? Is your opinion of yourself more accurate? Or do you think God's opinion might be more accurate? And of course, if God is all-knowing, if he is completely pure, then surely it's God's opinion of you who's more accurate. And God says every human being is wicked and deserves judgment. We may not have skinned people alive and impaled them, but we have walked away from goodness itself, rebelled against goodness itself, and God, who is goodness himself, says that is wickedness. And one day I will bring an end to all wickedness on this earth by judging those who continue in their wickedness and do not repent. And if you are in that situation, will you listen to God when he says that? Will you listen to him? We are not good enough to get into heaven. we are wicked. A minister who was in a church a couple of years ago used to say this, good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people go to heaven. And interestingly, the Lord Jesus picks up this quote. Feel free just to jot this reference down. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 onwards. This is what he comments on what happens back in Jonah. He says this. He answered the religious teachers of the day, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. They were not genuine asking for a sign. They were wanting him to perform miracles just to try and test him. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So describing Jesus' death and being put in the tomb for 3 days. Verse 41, listen to this. This is to God's people, the Jews. This is what he says. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus is saying that these very religious Jews who said they worship God, the men of Nineveh, these evil people, will stand up at the very last day on Judgment Day and condemn it because they believed and repented at Jonah. And actually, Jesus came along and the people didn't repent at Jesus. And so if you are looking into Christianity and you want to have something to hold on to, that judgment is coming, because in one sense, I could tell you anything, that what Jesus says, look at my death and my resurrection. And look at my 3 days in the belly of the earth and then my resurrection, because God has appointed me, God the Father has appointed me the judge of the whole earth. That is what you look at if you want to have something a reason to believe. So if that was the whole message of the Bible, if judgment was coming and nothing you can do, that would be a really depressing book, wouldn't it? I mean, thankfully, it's not the whole message, because the Bible also tells us that God's heart goes out to those facing judgments. The Bible tells us that he does not delight when someone dies and he sends them to hell. He does not delight in that. He doesn't have joy in that. But wonderfully, he's provided a way of being forgiven through the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross. And all the condemnation we should have endured for our wickedness was endured by Jesus instead. So if you're not trusting in Jesus, can I warn you urgently that you face God's eternal judgment in hell for your wickedness? And can I urge you, like Jonah urged the people in Nineveh, to repent, like the city of Nineveh did? If you want to know a little bit more, we've got some of these pathways to peace. Some on the welcome desk, some on the desk in the foyer. There's also some knocking around. Please do pick these up. Please come talk to someone you know and trust who's a Christian. This is urgent. If we're Christians, this is the message that we're to proclaim, that God's judgment is coming against every human being because of our wickedness. Now, you don't need me to tell you, that's not a popular message, is it? We may get laughed at. Oh, come on, you don't believe that, do you? You know, people 2,000 years ago might believe that, but in the 21st century, nah. We might get, people might get angry with us. We might lose friends over it. And yet we have no right to change this life-giving, condemnation-averting gospel message of the Lord Jesus. We have no right. We are post-women and post-men delivering the message. And so may I ask you, if you are currently engaged in sharing the gospel message at the moment with others, do you talk about God's judgments? Now, obviously, you might not want to start there. Maybe you do want to start there. But at some point, you've got to talk about God's judgments, because the cross makes no sense without God's judgment. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, have to die on the cross if judgment wasn't coming? Are we talking about God's judgments? God gives us the gospel message that we should share. And then third and finally, God uses the gospel message to save sinners, to save wicked people, have looked down. We're told it takes 3 days to get through Nineveh. It's a big city, maybe sort of similar proportions, maybe to London, who knows. But Jonah began preaching on day one, and something spectacular happens. Have a look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Now, that's an interesting phrase, that Jonah preaches, and the Ninevites, you'd expect them to say, believe Jonah. But he doesn't. It said the Ninevites believed God. They saw and heard God speaking through Jonah to them. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And so within 24 hours of preaching God's message, the whole of Nineveh was repenting. You can see how widespread it was, because the greatest to the least began to mourn their wickedness. They thought things were so serious that they wanted their external appearance to match how they felt internally. So they fasted from food, they swapped their clothes for itchy sackcloth. And both of those things were showing that they were mourning over their wickedness. They realized they were wicked, and they were mourning and saying to God, we are sorry for this. And Jonah's preaching even reaches the king. Did you notice that? How is this powerful king, this rich king, going to react? And the shock with this king is that he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say, oh, go away, Jonah, I'm going to kill you. Rather, he gets off his throne, takes off his royal robes, dresses in sackcloth, and sits in the dust, grieving his wickedness, grieving the wickedness of the city, the wickedness of the nation. And he hastily convenes a meeting of all the important people, the lords and ladies of Nineveh, and they issue a decree. So it's also backed up by a royal decree. Everyone is to clothe themselves with sackcloth. The situation is so serious that even the cows and the pigs are going to be clothed in sackcloth. They're going to give up their evil ways and their violence, and they called urgently on their gods. Have a look down in verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And it's worth noting at this point that becoming a Christian doesn't mean you say sorry and carry on living the same way. Instead, you realize that the way that you are going is wrong, it is wicked, and you turn around with God's help and say, actually, I need to follow God's way. I need to repent of my wickedness. I need to stop doing things that God says stop to. There's no sense of entitlement with the Ninevites. They throw themselves completely on the mercy of God. You can see that in verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The Ninevites realized that they couldn't manipulate God into forgiving their repentance. They couldn't just pull a handle to get repentance. They had to lay themselves on the mercy of God and allow him to be sovereign and make that decision. An incredible result of this nation that skinned captives and impaled them and cut off their hands. So God had mercy on them. Have a look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? This wicked people are saved. They repent and he forgives them. That is extraordinary. That is amazing grace, this city that did not deserve that. Let me tell you what it might be like. It might be like a Ukrainian Christian walking into the Russian capital of Moscow, proclaiming that God's judgment will come on them, and within the first 24 hours, Vladimir Putin is slumped in the dust in sackcloth with all his army commanders mourning over the wickedness and calling on God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. That's what it's like. And that's extraordinary. If that happened and it was on the news, that would be extraordinary, wouldn't it? And so if God could save a wicked city, a wicked people like Nineveh, whose inhabitants love to do wicked things, then who can't he save? Why can't he save your mum and your dad or your brother and sister or your son and your daughter? Why can't he save your friends? Why can't he save your next door neighbours? Why can't he save the residents living in and around Turkey Street? You know, Jonah 3 is teaching us that God can save such wicked people to encourage us. To encourage us as we share the gospel with people, that if he has mercy on these people, he can have mercy on the people we love and share the gospel with. God uses gospel message to save sinners. Look, as we've looked at Jonah 3, God has been telling us not so much about Jonah, but about himself. He is told that he wants to use